figure you're leaving town for a month, you can just unleash, right? So you guys okay if I just unleash for the next 4 weeks after this? Today you're getting a freedom message, and we'll get there. And I say unleash. What God put on my heart is the idea, he just put one word, and I've just been exploring that and praying about it, and the word is empowered. And so God's given us his Holy Spirit. You shall receive power. What have we been empowered to? And so God's just been leading me down that road. And so that's where we're going to go for the rest of the month of July and the first week of August. I'll be with you on August 1st and then be leaving that day. But this morning, so that's just preview for next week, all right? This morning, the title of the message is Living on the Other Side. Living on the other side, all right? So I came up with that title of the message, and in case you're wondering, we're going to go to the parting of the Red Sea and the deliverance of the Israelites out of Egypt, coming out of slavery and really entering into their freedom. God said, I'll get you out and bring you in. I'll get you out of Egypt and bring you into the promised land, and the parting of the Red Sea is like the mark in the redemptive story of God's people. It's like the event, right? And of course, that includes the 10 plagues and the Passover and all of those things kind of all lumped together. We're going to look specifically at Exodus 14. I'm going to cover 25 verses, or 26, I think. And so you're in trouble. I got 8 points. It's going to feel a little more like a teaching than my normal message, but I'm okay with that as long as you are. Actually, I don't usually get your opinion one way or the other. But I came up with the title, Living on the Other Side, and I couldn't help but think of the classic joke, why did the chicken cross the road? And what is the answer? To get to the other side. Has anybody ever figured out why that's funny? The truth is, it's funny because it's not funny. Does that make sense? So, the trusty internet, I figured I'd throw that joke in, and I found an article that had 10 clever answers for why did the chicken cross the road other than to get to the other side. And so I'm sure none of them are funny because people have tried to make that joke funny and it's not, but I'm going to read them to you anyway. I did not write them, so if you don't like this, you can blame Google. I don't know. So why did the chicken cross the road? Number one here, if you saw Chuck Norris coming, you'd have crossed the road too. So you're either familiar with Chuck Norris jokes or you're not. Number two, why the chicken crossed the road? To boldly go where no chicken has gone before. Not overly funny, but it quotes Star Trek. This one's sort of funny. Why did the chicken cross the road? To get out of Kentucky. Yeah, see, that's the closest we got to a laugh. Next one. Why the chicken crossed the road? It thought it was a good idea at the time. That's not funny. Why the chicken crossed the road? Because it was free range. This one, if you like puns, is okay. Why the chicken crossed the road? No one knows, but the road is sure mad. Cross the road. You cross somebody, you make them mad, so the road's really, yeah. I had to think about it a second, too, so if you have to explain a joke, it's probably not funny. Once again, I didn't write it, so that's okay. Why did the chicken cross the road? This is kind of where Julie was going, to prove to the possum that it could actually be done, all right, because the possum never makes it, right? Why did chicken cross the road? To find a place where no one would question his intention of crossing the road. Everybody's always asking, why? Anyway. Why the chicken crossed the road? This is some of you. When I was your age, we didn't ask why the chicken crossed the road. Someone told us that the chicken crossed the road, and that was good enough for us. And the last one, why the chicken crossed the road? To get to your house. Knock, knock. Who's there? The chicken. No, it wasn't, Brian. Maybe the delivery was bad. I'm going with the delivery. Okay, so maybe I won't read that in the next service. Whatever. All right, let's get to the passage. I always like on, I think I read this verse every 4th of July, but it is Galatians 5:1. It's almost a funny statement in itself, but Galatians 5:1 says this, it was for freedom that Christ has set us free. So everything that Jesus did was to accomplish this thing called freedom. It almost seems redundant. It seems unnecessary to say that. Yeah, if he set us free, then we're living in freedom. But there is this idea that it speaks to human nature that we may not be living in everything that's been provided for us. And Paul talking to the church, and he's challenging them. It's for freedom that Christ has set us free, so stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. There's a temptation to go back to Egypt, to go back to slavery, go back to the things that we were, that have bound us. And so I want to look at this idea of living on the other side, and the other side being represented by this place of victory, this place of freedom, this place of provision, this place of promise, this place of fullness that God desires for us to live in, right? How many want to live on the other side? Nobody said yes, so that's bad. Okay, let me try that again. How many of you want to live on the other side? At least nod your head. Just nod your head. Okay, yeah. It really beats living in Egypt, right? And so, but yet we know there's that transition can be difficult, and it takes the activity of God, and it takes us walking it out. And so I'm going to give you just kind of, like, I have nothing that starts with the same letter. I have nothing that rhymes. It is just going, breaking up the passage and drawing a principle out of each couple of verses, okay? So, like I said, it might feel a little more like teaching than a message because there's no cleverness necessarily as we go through this. So we're going to begin in verse 5 of Exodus chapter 14. That's where we're going to begin. And we're just going to read the first few verses. I think I've got through verse 9. And so I'll read verses, and then I'll give you the principle that I draw from that particular portion there. So once again, setting it up, the Israelites, the 10th plague was the death of the firstborn, correct? And that final, Pharaoh's own son died, and he said, just get out of here, and they like sent them away even with the spoils of Egypt, and they were going, and we're going to see that Pharaoh changes his mind, and God leads the people, and the verses ahead of that, verses 1 through 4, talks about how instead of going like the direct path, God led them this other way, which is interesting, and I don't necessarily have that in the message, but it's interesting that it was the leading of God that led them to a dead end, which leads them to this difficult place in their life where there's the Red Sea on one side and the strongest army in the world on the other. And that was at God's leading. And I maybe one of the points kind of speak to that, but that's kind of where the story is going. And so the people are on their way out, and so I'll just pick it up there. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, Pharaoh and his officials changed their minds about them and said, "What have we done? We have let the Israelites go and have lost their services." So he had his chariot made ready and took his army with him. He took 600 of the best chariots along with all the other chariots of Egypt with officers over all of them. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, so that he pursued the Israelites who were marching out boldly. The Egyptians, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots, horsemen and troops, pursued the Israelites and overtook them as they camped by the sea near Pi-Hahiroth, opposite Baal Zephon. I got distracted. I saw the word pie, and, you know, 4th of July, and pie, and, you know, all of those things. Principle number one, we'll just do it that way. Principle number one, as we read those verses, living on the other side, the enemy doesn't want to let you go. The enemy does not want to let you go, and we do have an enemy. We do have an enemy. His agenda, steal, kill, destroy. Particularly that word steal. The moment that you walk in freedom, he wants to steal that from you. And we see the, like, yes, there was an army that was keeping the Egyptians in slavery, but there is a ramped up attack against the people of God. Like the Pharaoh himself, the most powerful man in the world, gets on a chariot to chase after these guys. And there is an enemy who doesn't want you to live on the other side. Now, I know that's scary, and I know that seems overwhelming, but, you know, and it's here where I qualify that, and I tell you, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. We have victory in the name of Jesus. But we do need to be prepared. If you are going to, and part of what I'm asking you to do is listen to the Holy Spirit. What does the other side look like in your life? Like, is there a specific area in your life in which you need freedom? Maybe it's a habit or behavior. Maybe it's a particular way of thinking. Maybe it's in relationship. Maybe it's in some character weaknesses that you have. Maybe it's in some things that you know that God has called you to, and you just have not been able to follow through with that. Like, I want the Holy Spirit to define that, so I'm not going to give you this giant list, but I just give you a little bit to just kind of spark you to begin to think. But I'm telling you right now, there's an enemy who doesn't want to let you go. He wants to keep you right where you are, which is short of it was for freedom that Christ has set you free. And so we have to understand there is a spiritual warfare element, you know, what we're seeing played out in Exodus here in a very physical, actual war, actual army. There is a spiritual battle that takes place in your life the moment that you decide, you know what, I do want to be on the other side. I do want to live in the freedom that has been provided by the cross of Christ. You have to understand that there's an enemy who will do everything. You know, and Jesus talked about even when the demon gets cast out, he's going to go and get seven of his friends. I think of that even as I read this, like this is the greatest attack the Israelites have seen. Like, as long as the Israelites were just being good boys and girls and doing what they were told, they left them alone. But the moment you stand up to the enemy and say, no, I'm going to live in freedom, I'm going to live in the provision and the promises of God, the attack will come. Okay? So I know that's not a great place to start, but we need to recognize that. The story does have a good ending, I promise. And you all know the ending, but let's see at least how it begins and understand that's there. And then, all right, so let's just keep reading. I don't know how long to spend on each point, so we're just going to go until we're done. How does that sound? We get to take communion at the end, so we got some time. All right, verses 10 through 12. So as Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, 'Leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians'? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert." Like, this is the beginning of a mentality that exists in the people of God. Let's go back to Egypt. Like, constantly Moses has to fight that. The moment that anything goes wrong, I want to go back to what I know. I want to go back to where at least I don't want to change. It's too hard. So here's the principle. That's number two. The principle is this. Fear will keep you from freedom. It says they were terrified. And then all of a sudden their talk is, "I just want to go back to Egypt. Didn't we tell you, leave us alone?" Now you say, "I would never do it." But you know how many Christians I have seen, maybe they've never said it out loud, but I could tell by their actions, I wish God would just leave me alone. His word is too challenging. It's too difficult. Just let me be. Right? None of us say it out loud, but I tell you what, our actions and our choices definitely say it. Leave me alone. I'm comfortable in my chains. Just let us serve the Egyptians. And I'm telling you, fear, being terrified of the enemy, as much as I start with this idea that there will be an attack and there will be an enemy, fear will keep you from your freedom. It'll be a primary tactic of the enemy. And I get it. That's a great big army coming after you. This is a bunch of farmers and laborers. It's not an army. At this point, Israelites are pitchforks and rakes. What are they going to do against the most powerful army in the world? So in the natural, we see where this fear comes from. But it's amazing that response. I mean, the promise has always been there. There's Moses trying to proclaim, "I'm going to get you out. I'm going to bring you in. That's what God says. Here we go." But then here comes the enemy. And that, like, what a sad story if the Israelites turn around at this point. Wouldn't that be a sad story? You know, there were just a couple steps, a couple miles, a couple choices, a couple trusts. away from being on the other side of this army. Because you know what? Spoiler alert, the most powerful army in the world is destroyed and no longer can go after Israel at the end of this. But it took them to keep moving forward into the freedom that God had set. And moving forward is often brave and always hard. To pursue freedom is to invite a fight. That rhymes, so there's my cleverness, okay? To pursue freedom is to invite a fight. And for them to keep going meant the enemy would keep coming. And God would have to move and God would have to work. And so fear will keep you from freedom. And I just wonder today, you know, has there been something you've just been content to maintain, to tolerate, to ignore? Because it's easier to do that than the difficulty of walking to the other side and trusting God. All right, let's go to verses 13 and 14. I got eight of these, so we better keep going. We're going all the way to verse 31, in case you're wondering the countdown of the verses, all right? All right, 13 to 14. Moses answered the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again." See, I told you, it has a good ending. There's the promise. This most powerful army in the world is going to be completely destroyed. Like, that's unfathomable for a bunch of guys with pitchforks. "The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still." Here's the principle. Number three. Doing nothing is an act of trust. We use that word surrender as we sang today. Jesus, I surrender. Now, that doesn't mean that God's not going to call us to do things in the pursuit of freedom. There is a walking, there's a Moses who has to stretch out his hand. There is a, but there's this place of, here's our natural instinct, is to do something in the midst of a fight, in the midst of a struggle. To take matters into our own hands. I mean, we kind of addressed that last week with Peter and the sword and this put away your sword and trusting the plan of God and the provision of God. But often doing nothing is an act of trust, and often doing nothing is the hardest thing to do because it's just not in us. So I have this rule, I guess, that I'm not allowed to pick on my wife when she's not here. So I, you know, I said, you and Hannah take the day off. You got stuff going for the wedding but I'm going to do it anyway. Nobody tell her, and I'll find out whether she actually goes back and watches the service or not. I don't think she does. I don't know. We'll find out. But my wife cannot sit still. She can't sit still. She gets free time, she cleans the house. Or, you know, and if she gets caught up on cleaning the house, she finds a project to do. And I'm like, what's wrong with you? I mean, we are so extreme opposite. Like, you know, if I got a day off, I could be laying in bed for hours. And she's like, "I don't understand how you do that." And I said, "I built up years of immunity." Anyway, I can sit in my recliner. I can sit in my bed. And sometimes, like, the more I have to do, the more I need to take a nap. Like that's where I get. Like, the more overwhelmed I are, the less motivated I am. But she's always just doing something. And she just can't sit still. She really can't. And I love that about her, because if we both just laid around, that wouldn't get anything done. And I sometimes have to help her, and she sometimes has to help me. Does that make sense? I probably need to get up a little more, and she probably needs to sit down a little more. And both of those things are absolutely true, and that's good, and that's what makes us work so well. But it is funny sometimes just to see her. It's like, oh, I got to do something. I'm just going to go for it now. Don't tell her I said this, all right? This is actually really cute. I really like this about her. But if you ever see her standing somewhere, so her favorite role in life is being a mom. It really is. She loves being a mom. But if you see her standing somewhere, she is imaginarily rocking a baby. Like she just rocks a baby whenever she stands. Like it's that whole, I can't stay still, but she just has a natural, it looks really weird when I do it, but when she does it, it looks really, I'm like, but she's just always just naturally like standing and rocking a baby. So, but you know what? Spiritually, a lot of us have that problem. We don't know how to be still. We don't know how to live in this place of trust where we trust the work of God, we trust the timing of God, we trust the activity of God, and that would, for some of us, that would be the worst thing that God could ever command us, do nothing. But God, I'm ready, I got my pitchfork. Like in this scenario, if the Israelites decided we need to get them and turned around and tried to fight them with their pitchforks, do you think this story has the same ending? No, that's going to be a slaughter. And I just wonder how many times in our lives that because of the stress and the reactionary natural part of us that we do stuff in our own power, in our own strength, and we really mess it up. And sometimes it's just be still and watch me work. Stand firm in this place of trust. And so, sometimes doing nothing is an act of trust. All right, keep reading. Where were you? Verse 15, I think. Pick it up from there. Verse 15 through 18. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. Raise your staff, stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the water so the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground. I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them, and I will gain glory through Pharaoh and all his army, through his chariots and his horsemen. The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I gain glory through Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen." All right, so in our minds, we start crying to God and we're like, "God, can you please just turn them around? Get the enemy away." And we do that. We rebuke the enemy in our lives. Get him out of here. And you know what God says in the crying? He says, "Oh, I'm going to make him come all the harder. I'm going to harden his heart so much that he's going to chase you into the water." But there's a phrase that's used in this passage, these couple verses twice, and it's the idea of gain glory. And so here's the principle number four. I'm going to lose count. God goes big to gain glory. Now, I got to say this within balance, because it is true. We should celebrate progress in our lives, okay? This idea of being on a journey with Christ, having progress, you know, what about Bob, baby steps? we take those baby steps and we find that we're not where we used to be and that we're slowly changing, and God works that way in our lives. But I think in the modern American church, we've left out the fact that God goes big. And those, we need big moments in our lives. And unfortunately, big moments are scary. Like, it's everything that we just talked about. It's the enemy coming full force. It's God coming full force and walking out and standing still and seeing the victory that is there. And so as much as they're crying and their cries are, "Please, can you just get rid of them? We just want to be free." Like, that's not what God says. God says, "This, I'm going to gain glory out of this. They're going to know. You're going to know when this is over." But that required, like, the miraculous, that required, "I'm going to part the sea and you're going to walk across on dry ground, and then they're going to chase you, and then I'm going to destroy them." Like, you can't plan that. You can't do that. But God goes big to gain glory. And I wonder what that looks like in your life. See, I think part of that is if God goes big, we ought to dream big. Like, what is the vision for your life? And sometimes our vision is only baby steps. And I think we don't see God work in big ways because we don't believe for God to work in big ways. We don't walk into that place. Like, when God leads us to a dead ends, we refuse to go. What seems to be dead ends, if you will. And so we've got to believe that God still works that way. And I'm looking for a day and a season in his church where we start to hear those powerful testimonies. Like I said, I don't want to minimize the continual growth in your life and one foot in front of the other and growing and progress in your lives. But I love when it's like all of a sudden I encountered God. One of the prayers I've been praying is the restoration of the altar. And it's not about people coming to the front. It's about people having crisis encounters with Christ. To me, that's an altar. A crisis encounter, like something happened when I encountered the presence of God. Something happened when I made a choice. When I drew a line in the sand. When I said, Jesus, I give you everything. Like that's the altar. And you could define, hey, there was this moment in my life where God moved and God worked and it forever changed me and defined me. That's this kind of moment. And God gets the glory. So once again, I don't want to minimize testimonies. Hey, I used to be this, and through God's grace, I've grown. You need that in your life. We are continually conformed into the image of his dear son. Absolutely. So don't hear me wrong. But can God go big in your life? And when that happens, he gets glory in like three directions, right? The enemy's put in his place. Everybody who sees your life is encouraged because they see the work of God, that it's real and it's a testimony, and you believe in a new way that you've never believed before, that God is faithful and God can work. So God goes big to gain glory. That's maybe not exactly how their prayers were like. You know, God, you need to work here. Get rid of them. It's like, okay, they're going to chase you down. They're going to get you to this dead end, you know? All right, let's keep reading. I went to verse 18, so what's after that, 19? Yep. I had to read the screen to confirm that. Then the angel of God, who had been traveling in front of Israel's army, withdrew and went behind them. The pillar of cloud also moved from in front and stood behind them. Coming between the armies of Egypt and Israel, throughout the night, the cloud brought darkness to the one side and light to the other side, so neither went near the other all night long. Now, see, this is interesting. Like, we have a hard time picturing this. We got one army who's got darkness looking that way. So the Egyptians got darkness looking towards pursuing the Israelites, and the Israelites have daylight as they're moving forward and camping. And we get the word of God here, the awareness of it. But I don't know that the people were aware that this was happening. To them, it was just daylight, and to them, it was just nightfall, and neither the Egyptian army thought they were making progress or thought they were accomplishing something or were waiting for daybreak so that they could move. And God was working, even though they couldn't see it, if you will. Like they each saw something different, and that was God working. So let's get to the principle. All right. I'm trying to explain it before I even get it up there. So number five, we can't always see behind the scenes. It says an angel did it, right? Isn't the angel kind of always behind the scenes? Like we don't see the work of God behind the scenes. It makes me think of I was looking up movie quotes one time, and I think on the top 10 list, there's like three top 10s from the Wizard of Oz, okay? Can anybody guess what those quotes are? We're not in Kansas anymore. Toto, we're not in Kansas anymore. There's no place like home. And then the third one is the one I want to get to is, ignore the man behind the curtain. And often we are ignorant that there is a God behind the scenes who's always at work. The Bible tells us that Jesus is at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us. He gives his angels charge over you. And I don't know that it's our job to like go looking for that and that we need to see that. I think that's almost like mistrust if it's like, I got to see it and I got to know it. But can we live in that place of rest and that place of trust and that place of security to know that he's working on our behalf? Can we be grateful for the things that don't happen? Right? How many things? And we've heard testimony of that, like, you know, I got delayed and my car didn't start and then it started and then there was an accident in the road. And we've heard those tests. I would have been in that accident, and we've heard those kind of testimonies. And every once in a while we get that glimpse of, hey, maybe that's what was, but how often in our lives is there so much more going on behind the scenes that God is working, God is moving? Not to quote songs, but that Waymaker song, even if I can't see it, I know he's working. You never stop. You never stop working. Even if I can't feel it, you're working. You're working it. And so we see that happening in this. The angels are doing this. Whether they knew it or not, they thought and saw one thing, but it was really God behind the scenes was working things out so that he'd get the glory. And guess what? God's behind the scenes in your life. Jesus is at the right hand of the Father making intercession for you. He's given his angels charge over you. And I know we'll never get the full reality, and every once in a while we get little glimpses, but we got to know that's happening and trust that. Okay, does that make sense? All right, we'll get to number six. We pick it up in verse 21. That's what I said, 21. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and all that night the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind and turned it into dry land. The waters were divided, and the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and on their left. The Egyptians pursued them, and all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and horsemen followed them into the sea. So this is me being generous with a word in there. It says Moses stretched out his hand. And so here is principle number six. Walking in freedom will stretch you. Okay, and I know we've already been kind of alluding to this idea that we're resistant, that fear keeps us from it, and that there's an enemy that comes against you. But we kind of see that at now we're at this place where the Israelites now are walking, like my mind goes there, like how cool and scary at the same time is it to have walls of water on, like, and dry ground at your feet? Like some of you are the first ones to run out there and poke your hands and wave to the fish that are in the side of the sea walls. But some of the rest of us are like, I don't know about this. And walking in freedom will stretch you. And I love that, even this idea of God telling Moses, stretch out your hand. Like, Moses had to trust God. If God said it, and he's going to do it. There was an extension of faith, and there was an extension of obedience that brought about the deliverance. That's what I mean by the word stretch. And what does that look like in your life, to extend faith and extend obedience? It's seen in Moses, and it's seen in the people who walk. It's challenged by the enemy. Once again, the Israelites are like, okay, I see how this is going. We're going to walk across, and they're going to stay over there. Turn around. Again, God, what's up? What's going on? The Israelite or the Egyptians pursue them. That's not how it's supposed to happen. Yeah, God's not done. And walking in freedom will stretch you. Anybody ever felt stretched? That's not a bad thing. I'm not qualified to talk about physical fitness, but you know what? Stretching is good for you. It develops your muscles in a healthy way. And what does that look like in our spiritual lives? Like, I've always liked in Philippians there where it says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Some people don't like that verse because it seems to put a lot of work on us. But it's this idea that as we develop a greater relationship with the Lord, and as we develop spirituality in our lives, like, it's new and it's different, and we need to stretch that and exercise that. Like, it was a long walk across that sea. It was one foot in front of the other, and it was a continual extension of faith and an extension of obedience. And we know the ending was really good because they allowed God to stretch them. Does it make sense? All right, let's keep going. Verse 24. I only got two left. Uh-oh, we might get out early. Oh, we still got communion. We'll be all right. I can stretch communion out. Make sure you get your money's worth, you know. Has anybody ever walked out of church, that was too short, I didn't get my money's worth, I want a refund? No. By the way, you don't have to pay to come to church. Anyway, I got to be careful what I say. So, since I have extra time, I can just ramble. So this week I preached to the youth at family camp all week. It was a long week. I had five different services with the youth. And I have this thing with youth. So it's fun when I'm with youth. I don't have to filter myself as well. But I just told the youth, I said, if you see Pastor Sam, talking to myself about myself in third person. So if you see me, just stop for a moment. That means I just filtered something in my head. And so when that happens, I just want you to say, thank you, Pastor Sam. And so I had the youth trained, and there was really just several times where I would just stop, and then they would all go, thank you, Pastor Sam. And sure enough, I got back to the room with my family, and they're like, so you did that twice in the message today, so what were you going to say? And I told them what went through my head, and they're like, you made the right decision. You should not say that. And so if you ever hear me pause for a second like that, say, thank you, Pastor Sam, and then, you know, you can talk to me later, like, you should have paused there. Anyway. Back to the passage, Exodus 14, verse 24 through 28. This is the longest portion I have because this is really the climax of the story, if you will, and the action-packed scene. So during the last watch of the night, the Lord looked down from the pillar of fire and cloud at the Egyptian army and threw it into confusion. He made the wheels of their chariots come off so that they had difficulty driving. And the Egyptian says, let's get away from the Israelites. The Lord is fighting for them against Egypt. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea so that the waters may flow back over the Egyptians and their chariots and horsemen. Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and at daybreak the sea went back to its place. The Egyptians were fleeing toward it, and the Lord swept them into the sea. The water flowed back and covered the chariots and horsemen. The entire army of Pharaoh that had followed the Israelites into the sea, not one of them survived. The most powerful army in the world destroyed by the hand of God. By the hand of God. So there's two phrases that stand out in this passage that are going to lend to this seventh point here. The two phrases is in the very first verse. It says, the last watch of the night. And then down to two more verses, I think in verse 27, let's go with that one. Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and at daybreak. Last watch of the night and daybreak. So here's the seventh point. It is this. God's timing is perfect. We don't do so well at the last watch of the night, do we? Because what was going on then is the Egyptians are coming after us. They're going to catch up. They're on our heels. And I know we don't love the idea that God doesn't necessarily operate in our preferred timing, but God's timing is perfect. And at daybreak, there's a daybreak in Christ, isn't there? I like that song, 10,000 Reasons. Sun comes up, it's a new day dawning. Like that's who our God is. And like in this story, this was originally going to make it into the message, so I'll just put it in here. Here's the thing, hindsight is 20/20. I remember, like, I first heard that saying. I'm like, I don't even get it. That's probably Mickey. Do you even know what that means? Hindsight is 20/20. I'll help you out. All right. So I had to have somebody explain it to me, and then when they explained it to me, I'm like, that makes sense. So the idea is, when we look back, we can see perfectly. That's what 20/20 is. 20/20 vision. When we look back at circumstances and situations, we can say, that makes perfect sense. Now I know everything. And I get it. We want to know everything before we get there, before we get to the other side. But trusting God and what he wants to do, is trusting that God's timing is perfect. God's timing is perfect. And even in the last watch of the night, we got to believe for the daybreak. We got to believe for the daybreak. Because at daybreak, God said to Moses, go do that thing again with your hand. Just watch. And the army, most powerful army in the world, was destroyed before their eyes. They watched things float up on the beach. I don't know. I was going to say armor float up on the beach, but maybe they don't float so well. Probably not. They probably sank. But God's timing is perfect. I don't even know how to I can look at my notes to see if I put anything profound on there, but the statement speaks for itself. Nope, I didn't put anything. Okay, let's go to the end of the story. Verse 29 through 31. But the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and on their left. That day the Lord saved Israel from the hands of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians lying dead on the shore. So the bodies made it there, just not the armor. I told you they got to see stuff float up, right? And when the Israelites saw the great power the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and in Moses, his servant. And if I can follow up, if you were to keep reading into chapter 15, we have the song of Miriam, who grabbed the tambourine or the timbrel and began to sing. The horse and rider thrown into the sea, and they began to dance before the Lord. And so here's this final point right here. Number 8 is this. Finding freedom leads to greater worship. Finding freedom leads to greater worship. And I think there's three elements that define that worship. If you look at that last verse again, verse 31, it says, as a result of this great deliverance, this great freedom, it says they feared the Lord. It'll give us an awe. It'll give us a reverence for who God is and what we talked last week about the name of the Lord, right? Who he is, what he does, what he wants. His presence, his power, his purpose. That's the fear of the Lord. Like we use that word fear. That's not the bad version of the word fear. That is this awe and reverence of knowing who God is. And when we find freedom, it gives us a new appreciation, a new experience, a new expectation, a new hope, and who it is that is with us and for us. They feared the Lord. That's worship. That's worship. And then this word that I've been playing with, whether I did it intentionally or not, really this whole month in that last verse, put the last verse up again, sorry, verse 31. And it says, and they put their trust in him and in his servant Moses. Not only a greater fear and knowing who God is, but a greater trust. And really those things coincide, right? Now that we know who he is and what he does and his faithfulness and his purposes, now I can trust who he is. That means the next time I can rest, I can stand still a little better because I know who he is. I can trust. And maybe part of our journey even here today is to do some hindsight 2020 of just how much deliverance God has brought in your life. And if he did it then, he'll do it again, right? Same God. He's still with you. He's still for you. He's still almighty. He still loves you. He's still faithful. Put your trust in him. And then, finally, the worship. So when we say the word worship, we just think about singing. But chapter 15 begins, and then they sang a song unto the Lord. It'll lead to a greater song. And to me, song is rejoicing. Song is celebration. Song is joy. I guess that's at the root of rejoicing. Like, it will bring hope to your heart and to your life when you find freedom. And I know that makes sense. Your enemy's gone. You're on the other side. But let it be expressed in your worship. It'll change what comes out of your mouth to others. It'll become the proclamation of your life. That's the worship that he calls us to. And so a lot of people are all about worship warriors. I want to be great at worship and I want to be better worship. Well, it's found often when you fight the battles and you find the freedom. And it's on the other side that you want to dance. And it's on the other side you want to sing it out as loud as you possibly can. It's on the other side you fall to your knees and say, God, you are amazing. God, you are good. It's on the other side. It says, God, I know I can trust you. That's the greater worship he's calling us to. So for the sake of review, we're going to go down 1 through 10. This is in conclusion. And then after you do that, Ben, we can get you up here and we'll get ready to take communion together, all right? So let's go 1 through 10. You either wrote them down or you didn't, and that's okay either way. If you didn't, like at least grab onto a couple of them. I don't expect anybody to walk out of here remembering all eight, but would you just grab onto a couple of them? All right, number one, so living on the other side, the enemy does not want to let you go. Okay? Understand there's going to be a fight. Number two, fear will keep you from freedom. And as we go through this, like my final concluding thought is, what is the other side that the Lord is calling you to? What does that look like in your life? What is the other side that he's calling you to? And can you take some of this passage and just kind of apply it to what are you going to do next? Where are you going to go? So number three is this, doing nothing is an act of trust. Number four, God goes big to gain glory. Number five, we can't always see behind the scenes. Number six, walking in freedom will stretch you. Number seven, God's timing is perfect. And number eight, fighting freedom leads to greater worship. And with that, could we enter into some great worship here this morning? So Ben's going to come. We're going to sing Amazing Grace. We can get our communion cups ready. I say that. We're going to sing this song. And let that just be our worship. And I don't know. Do you like standing up to worship? You've been sitting a while. If you would like to just stand up, and let me just pray right now. Lord, I'm asking that you would speak to hearts and lives about the other side. About the other side that you are calling us to. Lord, you have called us to come out and to go in to everything that you have provided. It is for freedom that you have set us free. And so, Lord, show us freedom in our lives. And Lord, we just pray over this word today. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for your grace. We thank you that you are with us and for us. And so, Lord, let us act in trust. Let us be stretched today. Let us not give in to the enemy and to the fear, but Lord, let us pursue and believe for the victory. And so, Lord, we just give you thanks and praise that you did set us free. Like, it's done. It is finished. That's what the cross is about. And so we thank you for your amazing grace, and we worship you, and we honor you today. Let's just stand. Let's worship together. Thank you for your grace.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear, the hour I first believed. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior, has ransomed me. And like a flood, his mercy rains on and in love. Amazing grace, my chains are gone. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior, has ransomed me. grace, unending love, amazing grace, unending love, amazing grace.
One more time.
Unending love, amazing grace.
If I asked you right now, before we take communion, we're going to make this as kind of one of these stretching acts that we're saying, hey, I trust in what you've done. There's a part of we're resting in stillness of the power of the cross and the victory that's had. But the question is this, how many of you, like the Spirit has spoken to you, an area of freedom into your life? How many would say, you know what, I can identify something. Maybe it's changing the way you speak, changing the way you think, changing the way you act, whatever that might be. All right, we're going to do this together as I trust in who you are, God. You're fighting this battle for me. You already won, right? His body was broken and his blood was shed. It is finished. So Lord, right now, we just thank you for the provision of the cross. We thank you for your deliverance and your salvation. Lord, you brought us freedom. I couldn't do it with a pitchfork, but you did it with the cross. And I just thank you, God, for who you are and what you have accomplished. We give you thanks and praise today, and we rest in the provision of your grace. It's amazing. Thank you for your sacrifice for us. Thank you. The body that was broken and the blood that was shed. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's take the bread together. And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let's take the cup together. And one more, or how about two more times? Let's sing through that chorus. And that's how many know that's a statement of faith and trust? That's a stretch. Maybe you don't feel free. Maybe you, on paper, it wouldn't look like you're free. But as you believe for that today, that proclamation is, you know what? My chains are gone. So we'll do it two more times. I'd hate to lie to you and say one more time because I'm probably going to do it twice, right?
My chains are gone. I've been set free. My God, my Savior, has ransomed me. And like a flood, his mercy reigns. Unending love, amazing.
One more time, we proclaim in faith.
My chains are gone. I've been set free. My God, my Savior, has ransomed me. And like a flood, his mercy reigns, unending love, amazing grace.
And to that, can you just say amen?
Amen?
Amen. And would you, on your way out, just tell somebody, Happy Independence Day. And of course, I want to speak to our hearts as we proclaim that. God bless you and have a great one. Happy Independence Day.